on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of love. And this morning, we lean into that gift that God loved us so much that he sent his son to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. As we prepare to worship, hear these words from 1 John chapter 4. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and in his love is perfected in us. Would you pray with me? Father God, that our lives today might let Jesus show. That the songs we sing, the songs of hope and peace and joy and love, might be songs that let Jesus show in us, that we, as we lean into your word, that you might show us more of who you are, so we might show this world more of who you are. Lord, in this season, the world calls us in 1,000 different ways. We hear so many messages of what we're supposed to be about and give our time and attention to. And yet this morning we come back to the simple truth of it all. It's just all about Jesus. Receiving the gift of your love and letting that love show in all that we say and all that we do. And so renew our hearts in this place. Fill us, O God, with your love, so you might send us from here just a little while from now to display your love to one and all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We have been each week of Advent following different folks who were there as Christ came to earth. This morning, we lean into the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Hear these words from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Would you pray with me? Father God, these words are familiar, and they sound so old. And yet this encounter, this story, is the one that still changes everything in us, around us, about us today. And so would you give us ears to hear these ancient words made new? Would you let Christmas be real in us this day? Lord, we're here because we want to hear from you. We're here because we actually believe the living God speaks to us. What a gift. And so, Lord, in these moments, would you help us put everything else aside? Because what could we long for more than encountering the voice of our Father? And would you help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you can help us do whatever it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When God wants to change the world for good, who does he look for to help him out? What are the qualities or the characteristics of a true world changer? Have you ever known one? We could name a lot. I went to Google because, as you know, Google has the answer for everything, right? And so I Googled the list of the biggest world changers of the last century, and you won't be surprised at all about what I learned. This list had 100 names, because that's what I asked for, and the people, you could pretty much put them all into different categories of the kinds of folks that changed the world. On the list, there were those people with brains. The 100 biggest world changers of the centuries, the brainiacs, these were represented by people like Bill Gates, Alexander Graham Bell, Albert Einstein, Nikola Tesla. They've invented things that have changed the way we live our daily lives. Bill Gates, right now, amongst a gazillion other things, is giving his time, his energy to eradicating polio in the world and to dealing with sanitation in third world countries, places without sewage, without electricity, how to make water clean and sanitation healthy. People that can change millions of lives by just their smarts alone. When God's ready to change the world, maybe he sees to it that some babies are born who are going to be classified as geniuses one day. God will find those folks around who can solve problems that few others know how to solve. Incredible intelligence. Is that what God looks for when he's ready to change the world? Lots of people on this list of world changers, not surprisingly, were political leaders. Chairman Mao, who founded the People's Republic of China, ruled as the chairman of the Communist Party in China for almost 30 years. You know how many people live in China over a period of 30 years? A whole lot. Also on the list were people like Adolf Hitler, Winston Churchill, Joseph Stalin, Franklin Roosevelt, Ronald Reagan, Barack Obama. People who have held seats of power and whose decisions truly affected millions, if not billions, of people. They're the type of people on the list of the 100 who have changed the world, presidents and kings. So when God's ready to change the world, according to Google, maybe he looks for those folks who have natural charisma and those who are strong and decisive, those who have this network around them of folks that will help them rise to the top and exert their influence far and wide. Maybe when God's ready to change the world, he looks to places like palaces and White Houses. It starts at the top and then trickles down from there. Also on the list were the excessively wealthy. Bill Gates was there again. Tesla. A lot of the world leaders fell into that category, along with folks like Jeff Bezos and Oprah Winfrey. Folks who have tons of influence because they have tons of money. I mean, just think how you would change the world if you were making what Jeff Bezos averages. $321 million a day. A day. That's $13.4 million every hour. What do you make an hour? $13.4 million every hour. But when God's ready to change the world, it makes sense that he would go straight to the people who have the financial means to actually turn some things upside down. I mean, why start with a little church that's paying for appetizers at a little restaurant downtown when you can start with a billionaire who could buy bread for the entire world for the rest of our lifetimes? when God's ready to change the world? Does he pull out the Forbes list of up-and-coming billionaires and choose from there? Some of the people on the list just had really great skill at something. John Lennon and Paul McCartney, they both made it. As did painters Salvador Dali and Pablo Picasso, authors George Orwell and J.K. Rowling. When God's ready to change the world, does he look for folks who are particularly good at something? Do you have to find your niche, that thing that you just really excel at, for God to notice you when he's wanting some partners and some good work? Others made the list because of their courage, their conviction that caused them to stand up when the whole world was against them. These were the likes of Martin Luther King Jr., Rosa Parks, Malcolm X, Gandhi, Nelson Mandela. They're on the list. These are the ones who stood up to injustice. Most of them lost their lives because of it. They were beaten, they were arrested, they were humiliated, they were threatened for fighting for what they believed was right, and they didn't back down when things heated up. Instead, they were just saw that as more motivation for standing up for change. When God's ready to change the world and turn over the next oppressive thing around us, does he look for those who have already proven themselves to be courageous and steadfast and unshakable? Does he look for those who will take whatever the world might throw at them and they'll stand strong anyway? Not the flaky ones, the ones who stand strong. Does God need people who have unmatched courage and grit when he wants to change the world? These are the folks who made the list of world changers. The geniuses, the billionaires, the powerful, the gifted, the unshakable. Are you on the list? Any world changers among us in here? If these are the types of people that God is looking for to do something with him around here, is God looking for any of us? Good news, my friends. Mary, the mother of Jesus, would have been left off of Google's list too. Genius? Nothing about her indicates that. She was a young Jewish girl, probably 13 when we get today's story. And Jewish girls, they learn the things of the home, and they learn them in the home. Jewish boys, they're the ones that went to school for formal education. Even if she was smart, Mary wasn't formally educated. Far from the Ivy League sorts of Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerbergs who we say are changing our world today. When God was ready to change the world in the biggest way he would ever change the world, a brainiac or a PhD wasn't what God was looking for. Mary, a political leader, she had all kinds of things keeping her from that. A woman in a man's world, for one. Young, for two. And from Nazareth, a backwoods, nothing town that hardly even makes the map, for three. Do you remember later in the story when Nathanael hears that Jesus is from Nazareth? Remember what he says? What good could come from that messed up, backwards little town? Nazareth. Leaders, they come from places like Jerusalem and Athens and Seattle and Portland, not from Nazareth. When God was ready to change the world for good, we don't find God poking around Caesar's palace. But instead, he met a girl who didn't have any of the habits of highly successful people. A girl who wasn't leading anything. Power, leadership skills. Our culture loves leadership skills. Not required when it comes to helping God change the world. Mary, was she wealthy? No. Everything we see about her, she was poor. Nazareth, it was a blue-collar town. where folks who lived there to make a living, they would walk an hour to the larger town of Sepphoris to sell their goods and to offer their skills. If you got that, that's a 2-hour commute by foot every single day. Folks who do that are just trying to survive. The homes in Nazareth that have been excavated all these years later, they found that they're often carved out of the caves there. Folks there couldn't even afford to build something. They had to make use of what nature provided. If you remember, when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple when he's just 8 days old to dedicate him, remember what they offer up for their son? 2 turtle doves. That's the offering that was acceptable for the poorest of the poor, those who could in no way afford a lamb. Mary was poor. When God was ready to change the world in the best way he would ever change the world, he wasn't looking at the Forbes list of up-and-coming millionaires in Jerusalem. He was just fine using someone who didn't even have a shekel to her name. Did Mary have special skills at least? She does sing that beautiful song after receiving the announcement that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. But God chose her before she ever sung the song. I can guarantee you it wasn't her lyrical prowess or her ability to hit that high note that caught God's attention. In all likelihood, she was just like every other 13-year-old Jewish girl around her. She was getting good at cleaning house and fetching water and baking bread. Important skills for sure, but nothing to write home about. You see, Mary didn't have any kind of special niche in the world where she was excelling above the rest. Mary, from what we can tell, was just ordinary. When God was ready to change the world, he didn't need someone who was already shining bright without him. So what was it then? There was something about Mary, something that caught God's eye. There was something about her that called for God's attention when he decided it was finally time to bring his son to be born among us. Why her? Why change the world through one like her? See, I believe we have all that we need to answer that question, why her? And that one response she gives at the end of the reading today. Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. That tells us everything about what God needs when he is ready to change the world. The angel Gabriel finds a young Jewish girl at one of the most anxious times in her life. She's just become a woman, and so her family has gone and arranged for her to marry someone that she hardly knows. And she will be engaged to him for a year. And then after that year, they will marry and they will move in together. And she will start having babies as soon as God allows. That's how a Jewish girl become a woman's life goes. Her childhood has officially come to an end. And Mary is preparing for what the rest of her life will be. You can be sure she's got her own dreams about what kind of man Joseph will be, about what kind of hope she has for the home that they're going to build and share together, what kind of children God's going to bless them with. And you can be sure she's got all of her own fears about all of these things that are so uncertain even still. And if that's not enough, things are only about to get more complicated. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary, of all people, this girl, visited by God's messenger. Naturally, she's terrified. The angel says to her, not to be. You found favor with God, Mary. You're going to bear a son and name him Jesus. He will reign on David's throne, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Did you notice how Mary found favor with God? The angel says, you've found favor with God. How does she do that? Did you catch it? Probably not, because there's nothing to catch. Mary hasn't done anything yet. She's just been a kid and then became a woman. As far as we know, she was totally ordinary. Favor with God. Isn't that reserved for the likes of the Apostle Paul and Mother Teresa? Favor with God. How do you get that? Do you remember when Jesus was first told that he was loved by his Father? At his baptism, remember that? What had Jesus done up to that point? Nothing. He hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't preached any sermons. He was just a boy who became a man and got baptized. And the Father says, "This is my Son, the Beloved." He hadn't done anything yet. Mary, you found favor with God. She hadn't done anything yet. My friends, get this. God's favor, God's belovedness of you, it is not based on what you have done or on what potential you have. God's love of you is not based on how much you have nailed it or failed it in your walk with him. God's love for you, his delight in you, it is simply totally based on who you are, his child. Nothing that you have done to impress him. God loves you, and God chooses you, and God delights in you just as you are, for who you are. You are his child. It's wonderful, beautiful, beloved child. Mary, you are favored by God, but what have I done to deserve that? It's not about that, Mary. It's about who you are. God just loves you. Chooses you, favors you, just because he wants to. You too, my friend. You too. Mary's confused. How can I have a son? I'm a virgin. Well, that's easy. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive. Imagine if you're receiving this message. This child is from God. This is God's doing in your life, Mary, for the saving of this world. And Mary had to have all the feelings you can imagine in that moment. The thrill and the awe of being in the presence of an angel, of being seen by God, being chosen by God. And right beside the thrill and the awe, the terror. The terror of how this is going to change everything. I can guarantee you it was not her 5-year plan to birth the child of God. It was not her plan to have a baby out of wedlock. Who would ever believe her? If she told them the truth, trust me, this is given from God, I didn't do anything, they'd call her crazy and they'd commit her. If she lied to try to go against the scandal and just said, yeah, I've been unfaithful, they'd probably kill her. What's she to do? Be committed or be killed? From all this excitement of what could be to this fear of what now? Would Joseph leave her? Would her own family forsake her? Would she be up to the task of caring for God's child, especially if she's left to do it alone? You see, Mary never wanted to be front and center in God changing the world. She was happy living her little Jewish life in her little Jewish town with her simple Jewish husband, this hopes of this ordinary Jewish family. And now this thing that's going to change everything. It's going to push her out of her own plans. It's going to push her out of her own comfort. It's going to put her heart on the line and her reputation right there with it. This thing was going to make her life plans totally about God's plans. Would she be up for this thing? I heard a story about a pastor who was helping the kids get ready for their Christmas pageant. Those stories are all over this time of year. And he said all the little girls were fighting over who got to be Mary. because everybody wants to be Mary, the mother of Jesus. She looks so beautiful and put together. She holds baby Jesus. She usually has the most speaking lines. Everybody wanted to be Mary. And the preacher asked these little girls, "You all want to be Mary, but what do you think? Do you think Mary actually wanted to be Mary?" Because this being the mother of Jesus stuff, it has major implications. If God's going to change the world through you, he's probably going to change your life too, and your plans, and your comfort. Would Mary want to be Mary? Would you want it to be you? If you're the one God chose to change the world, would you? What was it about Mary that made God choose her to see his plans through? I tell you, it was that response. Three simple things in it. One, here I am. Mary shows up to her God. "Here I am, God, standing in your presence, listening to your word, dreaming your dreams with you. Here I am." My friends, when's the last time you stood before the living God and told him, "Here I am"? Standing before you, God, listening to your voice, willing to dream your dreams with you. "Here I am." Bugs Bunny, he wakes up each day and does his little thing underground and pops up. And what does he say? "What's up, Doc?" Jesus people, every morning, arise and wake up and say, "What's up, God?" What are you up to today, God? What are you dreaming about today, God? "Here I am, dreaming your dreams with you." Mary showed up to her God. "Here I am." If you dare to say, "Here I am," to your God, get ready. A world changer you will be. Two, a servant of the Lord. Mary's identity was found first, not in being Joseph's fiance or being whoever's daughter or being the most likely to succeed and making the best bread. Mary's identity first was rooted in her relationship to the living God. Where's your identity? Who do people know you as? When they describe you, what do they say? Is it first about your relationship to the living God? That's all that matters. "Here I am, a servant of the Lord." Mary knew in her heart that she belonged to her God. He alone created her. He alone called her for his good purpose, to share in his good heart. Mary knew that her life was not her own. You see, a servant, that they live to please their master. They are not their own. Mary's identity was totally wrapped up in her desire to please her God, her rights laid down for God's plan to move forward. I don't know about you, but in this pandemic season, I have found over and over again that my heart is so saddened by Jesus people who seem to talk more about their rights than their neighbor's needs or their God's heart. It seems that we have become so afraid of losing our rights to do what we want, say what we want, go where we want, have what we want, live how we want, that sometimes I fear we have forgotten our truest, best identity, servants of the Lord. People who love Jesus. People who walked out of those waters or some just like them at one point in our lives and actually said, "I am buried with Christ." You know what buried means? Dead. I am dead to myself and my rights, and I'm alive to a whole new life where Jesus is my Lord. And Lord means ruler. Lord means the dreamer, the planner of my life. Is that our identity? Here I am, showing up to your presence, God, a servant of the Lord, finding my identity not in what anyone owes me, but in surrendering all of me to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. That could be reduced to one simple word. Yes. Yes. To all you want for me, God. Mary said, yes. Yes. Here's my life, Lord. Yes, to what you want to do to change the world through me. Yes, Jesus people are yes people. When's the last time you said yes to God? Yes, letting God know that he could do anything in your life that he wanted to do. Yes, yes, yes. When God's ready to change the world, turns out he didn't look for brains or money or skills or for power. He just looked for this, a life that was willing to show up to him. The heart of one who was willing to hear his voice. Here I am. He just looked for one who was looking for their identity, not in their job or their family or their degree, but in their relationship to him, a servant of the Lord. The one gladly surrendered to the King of Kings. When God was ready to change the world, he looked for the heart that was ready to say, yes, yes, no matter how this messes up my plans, whatever you want for me, God, in me, God, from me, God, yes, yes, yes. That's how God decided who he would change the world through. When he was ready to bring his son to us 2,000 years ago. And I have a hunch that our God is still looking for ways to change the world by bringing Jesus into every pocket of it. And I have a hunch that he's still looking for just these three things. Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Yes, Lord, yes. World changers. Could it be that simple? Could be me. It could be you. Might you dare? And it's a big dare, I know, but might you dare say it with me, even this last Sunday of Advent? Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Yes, God, yes. Together now, if you want to. Here I am. A servant of the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. We've got about three yeses, and that's all he needs. Would you pray with me? Here I am. God, in this moment, I just bring my heart before you, and I trust my brothers and sisters to do the same. But God, here I am. And Lord, this year has brought with it grief and disappointment and weariness. But here I am, showing up to your presence again and again, God. Because I'm your servant. I'm your child, and I don't want to be known as anything more than that. Forgive me for when I put way more attention into my job and my family and my hobbies than into growing in my love for you. Oh God, forgive me. I am your servant. That's what I want to be first and foremost again. And Lord, my heart right now says yes. Yes, yes. Whatever your dream is for me, whatever your dream is for us, your church, yes, Lord, yes. Whatever it means that we might have to die to, whatever it means we might have to turn from, whatever it means that we might step into that is scary. Yes, Lord, yes. May Jesus move in power in this pocket of the world that we call home because of your people saying with honest hearts, here I am, your servant. Yes, Lord, yes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.